So this is the first Sunday after Easter, and this is kind of the period in the church calendar between Easter and Pentecost. And normally in this time, Christians focus after Christ has redeemed us through the cross. This is a period of church history and traditionally where churches prepare themselves to wait, to learn from Christ and to wait upon the Holy Spirit. And so often it's a time to focus on different aspects of discipleship, of the church, of growing. And yeah, you can keep it up there. And so we're going to start a new sermon series called In Christ, What It Means to Be Saved. And we're looking really at the doctrine of our union with Christ, that to be saved means that we are one with Christ and he is one with us. Yeah, amen. And so we're going to be studying this over the next 7 weeks. And to be in Christ is the most common way that the New Testament refers to the Christian. Did you know the word Christian only appears 3 times in the New Testament? But to be in Christ is used over 300 times in the New Testament to describe what a Christian is. And so we could have a 300-part sermon series, but I'll spare you that. I've brought you through the minor prophets. So I think what it means to be in Christ is what we're going to look at over 7 parts. So as we prepare our hearts to receive God's word, it's good to do so in song. And as we stand together to sing He Will Hold Me Fast, it's good to remind ourselves, this song particularly, of what it means to be in Christ. So let's stand together as Allison leads us.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come before your word this morning. We're so grateful to know of your great grace and love towards us, that when our faith falters, you will hold us fast. When we are faithless, you remain faithful. Lord, you are a good God, and we know that your word is true. Would you, through the Holy Spirit today, bless the preaching of your word to the hearts of your people? Would this word take root, and would it bear fruit in our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we'll be looking at John 15, 1 to 6, really one of the foundational passages where Christ speaks about our union with him, and he gives us this picture of a vine and branches, that we are united to him as branches are united to a vine. So John 15, 1 to 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burnt. The word of the Lord. So, we know this phrase from real estate: location, 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 right? Most of us know this, that if you find the right location, everything in your life will be better. Work, play, rest, life will be easier and convenient, beautiful and bearable, if you can find a home in the right location. Jesus teaches us that there is a place where we can call home that will make us truly at peace, where we belong, where we can gain strength and feel affirmed and nourished. There is a place where you can go and be that gives you life and will make you flourish and bear fruit. And Jesus teaches that this is not a geographical location. It's not a place that you can find on your GPS, but it is in him. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me, and I in him. He is the one that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, we tend to think of the Christian life as a journey where we are somehow following Jesus. We are here, and Jesus is way off somewhere in the distance, somewhere, and the goal is try to reach him and to one day end up where he is. We tend to think that there's this very large gap between where we are and where he is. But the Bible teaches us something very different. The Bible teaches that Jesus is right here with you where you are. Where he is where you are, and where you are is where he is. We have been made one with Jesus through faith and through the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Jesus says, we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our home with him. So we have been united to Christ. He is with us and we are with him. But that's hard for us to imagine. We have this gap in our thinking that we need to correct. The New Testament's teaching on our union with Christ really blows this concept of him being there and we're being here out of the water. It reminds me of a story that my father would often tell. There was a young missionary who was sent to an African tribe, and since he was not new and not yet fully fluent in the native language, his job was to go around and collect all the children from the villages and bring them to the town for the Sunday school. And as he would go to collect the children, he would tell them, come follow me. And as he gathered the children along the way, he noticed that they were following him from a great distance. And some would kind of wander off and go back home or get distracted. And not all the children he picked up would actually make it to Sunday school. So he asked the locals what might be happening. And it turns out there are two ways to say follow me in this language. One was to follow me from a distance. And the other was to follow me very closely, like a baby would be attached to his or her mother's back. And that's the problem with many Christians today. We are following Jesus from a great distance, but we're not following him as if we are truly bound to him. And so this idea of our union with Christ is so important to meditate on and reflect on, because conceptually, I think it's hard for us to imagine. But we have created a divide between the spiritual things of this life and the real world. Our faith is private, but it has very little to do with our marriage or our family or our work or our play. But the New Testament teaches that our union with Christ is the most central thing in all of these activities. The fact that we have been united to Christ means that he is with us and transforms the way we do everything else. Everything changes when Jesus is the center of our lives. And so as we dive into this wonderful topic, I want to challenge you to all reimagine what your relationship to Jesus looks like. To ask yourself if maybe you are following him more from a distance, or if you are really living in the reality of Christ in you. So I want you to mind the gap in your thinking versus the reality of our union in Christ. So the main idea this morning is in Christ we find our true identity, we find our true purpose, and we find true power. Our true identity, we're branches, not vines. We want to be the vine, but we are branches. Our true purpose, we were made to be fruit-bearing branches. And our true power, he works in us to produce this fruit. So let's begin with how we can find our true identity in this idea of being in Christ. Well, in typical fashion, Jesus doesn't give us a lecture on our new identity. He gives us a picture. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Now, that's a profound truth about your identity and about his identity. In him, you have life. But apart from him, you are dying and will ultimately die eternally. The Bible tells us something significant here about our old life outside of Christ and our new life in Christ. Before our union with Christ, we were like a lone branch detached from the trunk, cut off from the source of life. Imagine a lone log in a field, and what happens when it's detached from the source of life? It grows, it withers, it decays, it grows dry, and it dies. Well, this is our old identity. No matter how good we were, no matter how much we strived and searched for meaning and purpose, it was fruitless. We sought our meaning and our purpose and our strength and our and identity in anything and everything except for Christ. And so we attached ourselves to other vines. Think about some of the vines that maybe you used to, or maybe you're here today and you still are attached to vines like this. Where do you go to gain nourishment and stability and security and meaning and purpose? Well, a lot of people go to success, wealth, and security. We may say to ourselves, if we have financial stability in my job and finances, that's my salvation. If I'm financially secure and successful, well, then I'm going to be happy and everything else is going to work out. I can only quote the rapper Tupac, more money, more problems, right? But we believe this and we try to draw strength from this. And so we sit under teachers and try to master techniques. So we put ourselves under someone like, say, Tony Robbins seminars, right? Tony Robbins, he's a good motivational speaker. And we read books such as The Only Limit Is You, Awaken the Giant Within, or Unlimited Power. But it's all within yourself. We know that unlimited power only comes from Christ, right? So we take courses, we get certifications, we go to workshops, we invest time and money and energy to be a better version of ourselves. But what do we find when our circumstances are completely out of our control? When companies have strategic layoffs? When debts just don't disappear? When illness strikes? When you don't get the promotion? We'll find that the power within is limited. We're deeply flawed, and no amount of discipline or willpower will solve your dilemma. And we'll find that we grow weary and tired, and we fall into self-pity and despair because our circumstances are out of our control. We have sought nourishment in the wrong vine. Another common vine that we might be drawn towards would be relationships. If I find a spouse or a perfect church or a close circle of friends who understand me, then I'll have all I need. That's all I want. Don't give me money or wealth. Just give me good relationships. So we end up seeking to please people, right? We try to become likable. We work on being what others want us to be. But then it's not long that we find that people will disappoint us. Husbands will leave. Friends will betray you. Christian children, your children might rebel. And then what are we left with? We're crushed because we put all our hope in something that will ultimately disappoint. We attach ourselves to the vine of relationships, and we find that we're feeding on a poisonous sap that has left us malnourished and weak. Here's another vine that's very popular nowadays, my emotional well-being or inner strength. Being emotionally healthy, this is my salvation. Finding strength within, that's what's key. You can't control your circumstances, but you control how you react to your circumstances. That's the key to happiness. So we read books, we go to self-empowerment seminars, we learn how we can truly live our best life. We turn inward. We meditate on inner power, our feelings, and we navel gaze into our past and look into within to find our strength. We follow Jordan Peterson's 12 rules for life, but then it's not long before we discover, hey, wait a second, this is just an endless cycle of do, do, do. And no matter how deep we dig, we find a long list of hurts and wounds and circumstances and people to blame. And these are the obstacles, these are the problems to my well-being. When we look within, we find our emotions are fickle. They fluctuate and mostly are dependent upon our circumstances. And so we become angry, we become bitter. The more we look within, the more problems that we find. And so we've united ourselves to the vine of self-empowerment and inner strength, only to find in ourselves that we cannot be a vine unto ourselves. All these vines, and pick your poison, I've only listed three, but all these vines used to define our old existence. We were attempting to draw life out of dead things. In fact, in all of the above cases, we were trying to be the vine ourselves. We were looking for peace and joy and meaning within and around us instead of above in Christ. And that's the essence of being outside of Christ versus being in Christ. When we're outside of Christ, we're trying to be our own vine. We're trying to be the source of our own empowerment and strength and joy. Our new identity, however, in Christ, we're meant to be branches, not vines. We're dependent creatures. We're not the creator, we're the creation. So what do we learn about our true identity in Christ in John 15? Well, in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus begins by telling us that we're clean through the word. Because we've believed in the message of the gospel, we were made clean. Now, this is important. It's not to be underestimated. What does that mean, that we're made clean? Well, before we were in Christ, we were impure and disconnected from God. We were disconnected from the source of life because of our sin. And so it was impossible for us to gain access to the true source of life because of sin, this impurity in all of our hearts. And so sin made it impossible for us to become part of the vine, because sin, our main sin, was that we were trying to be the vine, right? And that's the heart of sin, making ourselves the vine. We become the source of our own joy, happiness, and peace. We're responsible for our security. We're responsible for our well-being. We were trying to be the vine, but we were made to be branches. And that tells us something about who you are. You were made to be dependent on your Heavenly Father, but you want to be the vine yourself. So what did that do to us? It made us inwardly corrupt. It made us decay and dry rot and wither. Without a connection to the source of life, we are like a branch dying and decaying from the inside out. But this is the power of the gospel. Jesus comes and tells us who we really are. He points us to our true identity. He comes and says we were made to worship him and enjoy him forever. We were made to be branches, drawing every bit of life from him and not from ourselves. He comes to us and says, when we're rotting away, and says, you're not the vine. You're not the vine. I am. And that's a hard word for us to hear, because we desperately want to be the vine. We desperately want to find strength within. And it is our sinful nature that yearns deep within us and cries to be independent and autonomous. We want to be the vine. But when we believe the gospel in a humility, when the message of God's love touches our heart and we see the truth that we are not the vine, then he comes and he gives us a new past, a new present, a new future. The old is gone and the new has come. We are new creatures in him. We've been made clean. And he cleanses us from the rebellious desire to be independent. He cleanses us and grafts us back onto himself, the vine, and he gives us this new identity. And graciously and with full kindness and mercy and grace, he comes to you and says, abide in me and I in you. And that's the wonderful cleansing power of the gospel. That's what it means that you are made clean by his word. And that's what it means to be in Christ. We have been reattached to the source of life. We are given unlimited access to drink deep from the springs of living water. And that's the good news of the gospel. We are now part of the vine, just as God intended us to be from the very beginning. When we admit that we in ourselves are powerless and weak, that we are indeed wholly dependent upon him for life, when we do this and turn to him in repentance and faith, he responds by filling us with his Holy Spirit. And he is in us and we are in him, and we are alive and we were once dead. And once our hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed. Yeah? Once we have truly grasped the depths of God's love for us in the gospel, when our head and our hearts connect, and we become part of the vine. And that's permanent and that's eternal. What does Jesus say in John 10? I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So once we're in the vine and we drink deep from the Spirit, we are sealed for eternity with Jesus. We are one with him and he is one with us. And the work he began in us, he is going to bring that to completion. And that's the reality of our salvation. It's a new objective reality. We were dead and now we are made alive in Christ. We were outside of God and now through Christ we are in God and God is in us. And so we need to live in this truth. right? Too often we live as though we were still the vine. But for those in Christ, this is an objective reality. You are in the vine. But do you live in this reality? Jesus goes on and says there's more. Not only do you have a new identity, but you've been given a new purpose. This union with Christ, with the vine, will have a consequence. It will have an immediate consequence. Jesus goes on to say, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. So unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you cannot do anything. We learn something here, not only about our identity, but also about our purpose. We were made to be fruit-bearing branches. We're not just twigs hanging on, but we were made to produce beautiful fruits and foliage to be displayed in the world around us. If you are in Christ, a natural consequence of this is that you will bear fruit. Like a healthy branch attached to a tree or a vine will produce fruit and foliage as a consequence, that's the consequence of our union with Christ. We too will bear fruit. And this means that once we've been made clean by the gospel, once we've come to Christ in repentance and faith and daily draw from him for our nourishment, he's going to be the source for everything else, for our joy, our contentment, our peace, our security, for all of life. As he fills us with life, the result will be health and growth. And so a branch drawing from the vine will bear fruit. So if anyone doubts their salvation, where do you look for security? Well, are you bearing fruit? Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you want to honor God in all things? Yes. Do you desire to grow in reading the word and prayer? Yes. Are you sharing your faith with others? Are you growing in love, patience, kindness, gentleness? All these are pieces of evidence of the Spirit at work in your heart, right? If you're drawing from the vine, you're going to bear fruit. In our natural sinful state, we will not naturally want to grow in these things. Our sinful nature does not want to love Jesus. In our sinful nature, we don't want to honor God. In our sinful nature, we don't desire to read the word or pray or share our faith. That doesn't come from within your own strength. But if you are in the vine, then the Spirit gives us these new desires and affections. And if you're in the vine, God meets us in those efforts to grow in those things. So if you're not in the vine, you're not going to bear fruit. You'll lose interest. You won't continue in these things. And Jesus says that the branch cannot bear fruit on its own. Apart from the vine, we'll continue to try to be the vine, to be the source of our own righteousness, and to be the source of our own goodness. So a good indicator of true salvation is a corresponding growth in sanctification. And that's why, as Christians, we take ongoing sin patterns so seriously. When we see the old man or the old woman flare up, we need to go back to the vine and continue the pattern of repentance and faith. And as we do that, the Lord meets us in that and gives us more grace and prunes away those old bad fruits and bad twigs that are growing. So we learn here that being in Christ will also supernaturally result in progressive sanctification, a gradual growth in holiness and purity over time. In Christ, you will bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one that bears fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you're in the vine, fruit will be the consequence. If you're not in the vine, a lack of fruit or no fruit will be the fruit or the consequence. So this, we learn two things about what it means to be in Christ. We discover our true identity. We're meant to be branches and not vines. And that's so important because we desperately want to be the vine, right? And the life of faith is learning to trust the vine and not ourselves. Amen. We're dependent creatures who need the vine. Apart from the vine, apart from Christ, we will die. That's Then we also learn our true purpose. We are made to be fruit-bearing branches. If we are in Christ, we will bear good fruit. Jesus says that he came to give us an abundant life. Elsewhere, Jesus says, a life overflowing with a harvest of righteousness. This is who we are. This is who God made us to be. This is our true identity and our true purpose. We were made to be fruit-bearing branches, not vines. But there is a third point we learn in this passage about what it means to be in Christ. We find our true power. Being a branch is not a passive existence. A life of dependence does not equal inactivity, right? So let's look at verses 1 and 2 and then 5 and 6, the bookends. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Down to 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. The word Jesus uses here to describe the branch's relationship to the vine carries profound and deep theological truth. God has designed us to live in partnership with him, in relationship with him. We were made to exist and to thrive in this life in partnership with him as we draw on the life-giving power of the vine. The word Jesus used to describe this relationship is abide. I know abide's an old-fashioned word, right? When you ask me where I live, I don't say I abide in Schneidheim, right? But it has a sort of double meaning, and so most translations have kept this. In Greek, it means to live, to continue, or to remain. And that may seem passive, right? But if you tell a dog, I want to gain rhetorical pleasing with you guys, I'm not comparing you to dogs, but just continue to look at a dog. If I tell a dog to stay, that's an active command. The implication of this command is that the dog must ignore all other distractions and stay focused on the master. I have two dogs, and they have not learned to stay. But stay is a verb, right? Abide is a verb, which means that there is passivity in it, but there is also activity. And that's similar with the command to abide in Christ entails both activity and passivity. Yes, we're passive in that we rest in him and we are staying planted and rooted in him, but it also is an activity to not wander off, to not search elsewhere, to not draw upon other vines for our purpose, our identity, and our power, which means we don't simply passively attach ourselves to the vine, and then God does all the work. So that popular Christian phrase, let go and let God, that's not biblical. To just let God do everything and you don't do anything, that's not biblical. We're also called to be actively remain in Christ as he feeds us with power and nourishment we need for life and all of our good works. So it's not as if we do nothing and God does everything. But at the same time, we can do nothing without his life-giving power. So do you see this tension? We have to remain and keep. So there's this organic tension between our efforts and God's power. And the term abide actually brings out these nicely. As we stay in him, he feeds us with the power and the strength that we need to grow and to flourish. A great verse that brings out the same tension is in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Be active. But where does the strength and this power come from? For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's just another way to say, whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So remaining in the vine is not a passive activity, but at the same time, it's not an activity we can do on our own. We need his power. As Jesus makes clear when he says, if you are in me, you will bear fruit. The famous New Testament scholar R.A. Torrey describes abiding in Christ in this way. To abide in Christ is to renounce all life independent of Christ. And constantly then, so it's a two-way activity, renouncing our old life and constantly looking to him for the inflow of his life into us and the outworking of his life through us. Which means abiding is a continual renunciation of our old life, right? Repentance, and our old way of being. As we grow into the vine in faith and trust, our life outside the vine gains less and less influence over us. When someone first comes to Christ, they come to Christ with a whole series of patterns of thinking and feeling and behaving that need to be repented from, and that takes time to break the patterns of our thinking. This is what it means to be renewed in your minds. And that's a process that doesn't happen instantly. But through the Holy Spirit at work, it does happen progressively. And so we know that to abide in Christ is not something we can do on our own strength, but we do have to make these efforts. So this requires us to exercise our will, to work for God's glory and honor, but we do it with the strength that he provides. Later in the same passage, just a few verses down, Jesus explains how we can abide in him. He says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So abiding in Jesus equals obedience to his commands. Obedience is the fruit of being in the vine. But we cannot be obedient without the power of the Holy Spirit empowering us. We know that to be obedient, we need his Spirit at work in us because our sinful nature is to be disobedient. And so we see how this word abide heavily implies this partnership between our works and our efforts and God's power together. We're organically attached to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Apart from him, we can do nothing, but in him, we will bear much fruit. Now, verses 2 and 6 also raises an important question for us. What about those branches that don't bear fruit and are thrown into the fire? Now, in Jesus' context, you have to understand the vine was an important and key image for Israel. Israel was known as the vine. And so Jesus is not speaking to Christians that look like they're a part of the vine and then fall away. What he's speaking about are those Jews who think they're Jewish because they're part of the vine. And Jesus is saying if they reject him, if they reject God's Messiah, they will not bear fruit and they will eventually be cut off from that vine. And so these branches that are in the vine of ethnic Israel who have rejected Christ, to those Jews that reject Jesus, Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So this verse does not mean that you can be in Christ one moment and out of Christ the next, depending on your works or your feelings or your dry season with the Lord. That would make our salvation dependent upon our performance over the lifetime of our lives. No, once you are in the vine and have been filled with his life-giving Spirit, you cannot attach and reattach yourself and come and go as you like. Just like a branch from a tree can just not willy-nilly go off and then come back as it pleases. So rest assured, once you are in Christ, he will ensure you remain in him. None can be snatched out of his hand. And so we can have security in our salvation. When you are faithless, he will remain faithful. However, this does raise kind of a warning for those Christians that claim to be Christians but have not been inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit. We read throughout the New Testament about Christians who have rejected the faith and who have walked away from the Lord. And we've seen this in our own lives as well. They may say the right things with their mouths, but as Jesus says, their hearts are far from him. They may have head knowledge, but not heart transformation. They start and can be even zealous about Jesus, but with time, their faith withers and dries up and fall away because they are not in the vine. And there are several warnings about this in the New Testament. And so this is also a warning for those who claim to be Christian, but have not experienced that inward transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Walking down the aisle, saying a prayer, being baptized does not make you a Christian. Coming to church, as Keith Green would say, you don't know him, he was a hippie Christian artist in the 70s. Coming to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. Right? So there are people who prop themselves up against the vine, but are not really in the vine. And what makes a Christian is our union with Christ through faith. If we are in the vine, we will bear fruit. But rest assured, Christ will be even more faithful to us, even if our faith falters. And if you are in the vine, Christ will not let you go. He will hunt you down. You will be that lost sheep that he abandons everybody to go and find. Christ will not let you wander off. He will hold you fast. Branches that don't bear fruit may look like they're in the vine. They may act like they're in the vine. But ultimately, they are not drawing their strength and their power from the vine because they are still trying to be the vine themselves. Now, as we close this morning, this passage is also an invitation for all of us, to live into their true identity, our true purpose, and our true power. We need to close the gap in our minds between our thinking about Christ being way over there somewhere that we're just trying to reach, and the fact that he is with us and in us and through us and wants others to join into this vine. So we need to shorten the gap in our thinking between Jesus and us. For the believer, this is an objective reality. We need to live in this reality more. And so that's an invitation for you to live into your true identity. You are meant to be a branch and not a vine, right? We were made to live a life of dependence upon God alone. And so that's an invitation for you to live into your true identity. You're a branch. Don't try to be the vine. So how in your life are you still trying to be the vine? Or what other vines are you trying to draw your strength and your meaning and your purpose from? But it's also an invitation to live into your true purpose. We were made to be fruit-bearing branches. If we're in the vine, we will be bearing fruit. And so it's an invitation for you to live out your true purpose. You were made to bear fruit. What bad fruit do you need to ask the Lord to prune away so that you can bear even more good fruit? And then it's an invitation to live in this true power. He works in us and with us to produce the fruit. He works in us and with us to produce the fruit. Are we daily drawing our strength and our power from the vine? Where might we be looking outside to find these things? Now, as we close this morning, we're starting the series on examining what it means that we are united with Christ, to truly live into that truth and that reality. And so I want to leave with an illustration. Imagine you need to get to London, and you're waiting at the airport. You look at the plane that you're going to board, and you have to ask yourself, what relationship do you have with that plane? Would it help you get to London if you were inspired by that plane? Would it help you get to London if you followed the plane? Would it help you get to London if you were under the plane? Would it help you if you were next to the plane? Of course, the key relationship you need with the plane is not to be under it, not to be behind it, not to be inspired by it, not to be next to it, but you have to be in it. You have to be in the plane. Why? Because if you're in the plane, whatever happens to that plane will happen to you. As we come to Christ in repentance and faith, we are united to him for all eternity. This is a beautiful message of the gospel. What happens to him happens to us. So are you in Christ? Or are you keeping yourself at a safe distance? Maybe under him, behind him, next to him, but not really in him. I pray these next 7 weeks will be an invitation to know that Christ wants you to be in him, and he wants to be in you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we lay these next 7 weeks at your feet and ask that you would do something new in our hearts, that you would give us a deeper love for you and a new appreciation for what we have in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have given us every blessing in the heavenly realms through Christ. Through our union with Christ, we have everything that we could ever need or want or desire. In Christ, we have it all. Lord, give us a new understanding of this truth so that we can live daily in this reality, that our circumstances may fluctuate, people may disappoint us, our feelings can come and go, but you are unchanging. You're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And Lord, you are continually offering us springs of living water from which we can draw from. Would we live in that reality? Give us new insight, we pray. Change our hearts. Help us to live in that truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.